For the scripture reading, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm. What longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for us, for you, is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you.
Start your day off the awkward way. By using the Wakey app. Have you heard of the new Wakey app? It's an app you download on your phone. It's a real thing. Download it on your phone, and it serves as an alarm clock for you. You type in the time that you want to wake up, and someone will call you with a wake-up call. But here's the twist. The person who calls you will be a total stranger. So when you sign up, what was funny about that? So when you sign up for this app, y'all are laughing at that on the screen, weren't you? I knew there was something. When you sign up for the app, there's two ways in which you can sign up. You can sign up as a wakey or a sleepyhead. If you sign up as a sleepyhead, you're wanting someone to wake you up. If you sign up as a wakey, you're saying, I will be one of the ones to call someone else to wake them up. So if you sign up as a sleepyhead, you type in the time that you want someone to wake you up, and then at that time, someone gives you a phone call. And that person could be from the United Kingdom. That person could be from Russia. That person could be from Spain. It could be here in the United States. It could be from anywhere in the world, and they're going to call you to wake you up. The phone call can last only 1 minute, and the person has to remain anonymous. But they're going to call you to get you up out of bed. Because there's nothing that will get you up out of bed faster than having a complete stranger call you and to say, hey, get up, get out of bed, go to work. Some people think so. So they use this app. But the whole point of the app, the whole reason for the app, is that sometimes some of us struggle in getting up. That's why we have alarm clocks. That's why we have the Wakey app. That's why when we go to a hotel, we call the desk and we say, give me a wake-up call at this time. That's why we tell our friends or our family, hey, I need to be up at this time. Please wake me up so I can be ready, so I can leave at this time. Sometimes, though, that can backfire. I heard a story about a husband and wife who were having an argument. The argument was so bad that they were not on speaking terms at the moment. But the husband needed to get up the next morning at 5 a.m. He had to catch his flight for business, and so he needed to wake up at 5 a.m., didn't think he could do it on his own, so he wanted his wife to help him. And he thought, I know we're in this middle of this argument, but maybe she'll respect me enough and be polite enough to just do this one thing, to wake me up at 5 a.m. And so they're not on speaking terms, so he writes her a note. And on the note he says, please wake me up at 5 a.m. and just puts it over on her pillow and just thinks, surely, surely she will do this for me. Well, the next morning, he wakes up at 9, oversleeps, misses his flight. He is so mad. How could she do this to me? That is so mean. She wouldn't even wake me up. And then next to his pillow, he sees a note, and it says, it's 5 a.m., wake up. Sometimes we struggle in waking up. And in those cases, what we need is we need a wake-up call. We need a wake-up call. We need someone to shake us and to wake us up. And that's not just true about early mornings and sleep. That's also true about life. Right now, we're in the middle of a study of 2 Corinthians that we've entitled Wounded Hearts. And I've entitled it that way because Paul, as he writes this letter, I think in part has a wounded heart. And he has a wounded heart because he visited the church in Corinth. And when he visited them, there was a person or a small group that falsely accused him of certain things. And Paul thought, surely the church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, some of whom I led to Christ, will stand up for me and defend my ministry. But they didn't. They were swayed by the accusers. And so Paul leaves that visit hurt, ashamed, and wounded. And so Paul decides to write a letter to the church in Corinth. We don't have this letter. It's not been preserved for us, but we know he wrote it because he refers to it in 2 Corinthians. He calls it the harsh letter or the severe letter. He writes a letter to the church chastising them for how they treated him, rebuking them for falling in line with the accusers, and even encouraging them to take discipline on those who were falsely accusing him. In one way, you could say that that letter that Paul wrote was a wake-up call. It was an opportunity for Paul to try to shake those Christians in Corinth a little bit and to say, guys, wake up. Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see that you've been fooled? Don't you see that you're walking down the wrong path? It was an alarm, in a sense. Not an alarm to get them out of bed, but an alarm to alert them to the spiritual problems that they were going on and that they were experiencing. He was trying to get them to see that. And sometimes we need that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we need wake-up calls in our life. We need someone or something to come into our life, to speak into our life, to wake us up from the spiritual complacency that we're in, to show us that we're on the wrong path, and we've got to get off of that path. That's what David needed. Remember the story of King David in the Old Testament, first or second king of Israel? David lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, then tried to cover it up by killing her husband, Uriah. And he thought his plan had worked perfectly. He thought that he had covered it up and nobody would know, and he could just go about his business being king. And then comes Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan walks in to David, and he tells him this story. He said, there's two men. There's a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has a whole number of flocks. The poor man had one little lamb. And this rich man had a guest. And the rich man thought, instead of taking one of my flocks to feed this guest, I'm going to go take that one little lamb from the poor guy down the street, and I'm going to use that to feed my guest. Well, David hears this story, and his anger starts to burn within him. And he says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan looks at David with holy boldness, and he says, David, you're the man. You're the man, David. You're the one who had all the flocks, and if you wanted more, God would have given you more, but you've taken what was not yours. And what Nathan was doing to David is he was giving him a wake-up call. He was saying, wake up, David, from your sin-induced trance that you're in. Don't you see what you're doing? And for the first time, maybe in 2 years, for the first time, David sees clearly who he is before God. He understands for the first time, I have sinned, and I'm going the wrong path, and I need to change. Wake-up calls come in many different sizes and shapes, don't they? Sometimes they come by a prophet coming to visit you and to tell you a story. Sometimes they come in grief. When we lose a loved one. When we lose a friend. We lose our job. Sometimes they come in an accident or a tragedy. Sometimes they come in criticism. Sometimes they come in something big like going to prison. Sometimes they come in something very small, like reading a passage of scripture that we've read many, many times before, but something about it this time with what I'm going through, it just hits me right between the eyes. Sometimes a wake-up call is a sermon that we hear or a Bible class lesson that we prepare for. It can come in so many ways, but God loves us enough that when he sees us going in the wrong direction, he'll do something to try to knock us over the head. You might call it a come to Jesus moment. You might call it coming to a spiritual crossroads. You might call it a moment of conviction. But God does things in our life, puts people in our life who speak into us as like this incredible giant alarm clock to say, wake up. Do you see what's going on? And when we have those wake-up calls, we start to see ourselves for who we really are before God. That's what a wake-up call is. It's a moment where we're able to see ourselves for who we really are before God. It's a moment of clarity in the midst of our chaotic life. It's a chance to see where we're going and what we're doing and what we're going to do about it. And Paul, as he wrote that letter to that church in Corinth, it was a wake-up call. But the critical question about wake-up calls is not what form they come. It's not when they come. The critical question when it comes to wake-up calls is how are we going to respond? When God knocks us over the head, what are we going to do then? How are we going to respond? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that's the question that Paul is wrestling with. He knows that he sent a wake-up call to the church. The question is now, how is the church going to respond? What are they going to do with this wake-up call? Paul goes on to explain in 2 Corinthians 7 that there's two specific responses that we can give to wake-up calls in our lives. And I want to illustrate these responses to you. And so I'm going to call up a model to model these responses for us. And so Aaron Thornburg, come on up here. He's going to be our model of how to respond to a wake-up call. Aaron, come stand right here. Isn't he a strapping young man? I tell you what. Come stand right here. Now, the goal of a wake-up call, the goal of Paul's letter was repentance. And he mentions that in 2 Corinthians 7. That's what he wanted to see happen, was repentance. That was the ultimate goal. Now, repentance is a big word. Maybe you don't know exactly what that means. Let me define it for you. Repentance is simply turning or changing your mind. It's an old military term. When soldiers were marching one way, and the person in charge wanted them to turn around and start marching the opposite way, he would say, repent. And they would turn around and walk the other way. So, model, Aaron, he is going to show us where repentance is. So, ready, go, walk, now, repent. I have great power, I feel like, at the moment. Very good, very good. Stop right there. Now, this time I want you to do that again, but I want you to do it in slow motion so everyone can really see, okay? Ready, go. So he's walking the wrong way, and so repent. Now notice what he's doing. He's turning, and he's beginning to walk the other way. Okay? Very good. Now you can speed back up. I wanted you to see that because repentance, go ahead and clap for him. Repentance is not just stopping. Sometimes that's what we think it is. It's not just stopping what we're doing. It's not just turning. It's stopping, turning, and beginning to walk the way God wants us to walk. That's critical when it comes to repentance. That's the ultimate goal. But like I've mentioned, Paul sends this letter to the Corinthian church that is a wake-up call. Well, where do wake-up calls function in repentance? Well, thanks to our model, we can illustrate that. So, Aaron, hang on a second. Aaron's going to illustrate what happens in a wake-up call, okay? So, Aaron, go. So he's walking the wrong direction, and so God comes with wake-up call. This is what happens at a wake-up call. We pause, we freeze. Wake-up calls do not equal repentance. Do you hear me? Wake-up calls do not equal repentance. All wake-up calls are a moment for us to get some clarity. It's a moment for us to see ourselves or who God sees us. It's a moment for us to stop and to see where we're going and what we're doing. But like I said, the question is, how are we going to respond to the wake-up call? Okay, Aaron, come on back. So the first response that God gives us, or that we can have to the wake-up calls that God gives us, is response of worldly sorrow. So Aaron is going to show us and illustrate for us a wake-up call and then worldly sorrow. Okay, so you ready for this? Ready? Go. So he's walking the wrong way. So God comes, wake-up call, worldly sorrow. Very good, very good. Okay, just stay down there, Aaron. Just stay down there. The essence of worldly sorrow is we keep walking the way we're going. It's walking further away from God. When someone responds with worldly sorrow, it's feeling sorry for themselves. Did you notice his head down? It's self-pity. It's, oh, woe is me kind of thing. When someone has worldly sorrow, they don't own up to their responsibility of their mistakes. They start blaming others. They say, God, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault that I'm in this situation. It was my friends. It was my parents. It was my children, or sometimes it's parents. It was my children's friends that they're in that situation. It's not our fault. When someone has worldly sorrow, they're frustrated and angry because they got caught, because they have to deal with the consequences of their sin. They're not upset about the decisions or the sin that they committed. They're upset that they got caught and all of the consequences that come with it. And what ends up happening is there's regret and there's hurt, and we just keep on walking the way that we're on. We don't change, we just keep going. Maybe a good biblical example of someone who responded to a wake-up call with worldly sorrow was Judas Iscariot. Judas betrays Jesus, turns him over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And at some point in the trial of Jesus, he gets a wake-up call. I don't know how or what, but at some point he gets a moment of clarity and he realizes, this is not what I should have done. He takes the money back to the chief priest and says, I don't want this money. This was not what I should have done. But how does Judas respond to the wake-up call? He responds with worldly sorrow. He starts feeling sorry for himself. He has self-pity. He has regret. And what ends up happening is he keeps going farther away from God, and he eventually commits suicide. That's the first potential response of worldly sorrow. But there's a second response that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, and that's the response of godly sorrow. So come back, Aaron. We're going to illustrate godly sorrow. So this time, I want you to go, and then I'm going to say wake-up call, and then godly sorrow, okay? Ready? Go. So he's walking the wrong way. God comes, knocks him over the head. Wake-up call. Godly sorrow. Very good. Very good. Let's give our model a round of applause. So godly sorrow is very different than worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, we don't have self-pity. We don't start feeling sorry for ourselves with our head down. No, we feel sorry that we've hurt God. We recognize that we have hurt God with what we've done. And we're not frustrated about the consequences. We're frustrated that we have displeased God in what we've done. We're frustrated that we know God is disappointed in us. And because of that, we acknowledge our sin. We don't start blaming other people. We're willing to acknowledge and confess our sin to others. You know, a big difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is the willingness to confess. When you have worldly sorrow, you're ashamed of your sin. You're embarrassed of your sin, and you hide it. When you have godly sorrow, you're willing to confess it and to say, yes, I did that, and yes, I was wrong, and yes, I'm sorry. When you have godly sorrow, you don't have regret. Instead, you're willing to change you're willing to open your heart back up to God and to surrender and say, Lord, I'm all yours. I want to change. And that's why Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Notice what Aaron did. He paused at the wake-up call. He had godly sorrow, which led him to turn around and start walking the other way. That's what the response of godly sorrow does. It leads to repentance. Maybe a biblical example of godly sorrow would be Peter, the apostle. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. That was going the wrong direction. But he gets a wake-up call, right? A literal wake-up call. Rooster crows. And he gets a moment of clarity. And he realizes, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And how does he respond to that wake-up call? He doesn't wallow in self-pity. Instead, he acknowledges his sin. He meets back up with Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has a heart-to-heart talk with Peter and says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he's able to be restored to his relationship with the Lord Jesus. Godly sorrow in his life led to repentance, which allowed Peter to be the great leader of the church that he was. And so it's these two responses, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And the question of 2 Corinthians 7 is, what kind of response is the Corinthian church going to have? Paul has given them a wake-up call. What are they going to do with it? They're frozen right now as they read that letter. How are they going to respond? Are they going to keep walking the way they've been going? Or are they going to turn around and repent? And Paul even says, get this, church, Paul even says that he was anxious about this. He was nervous. He was even depressed. You struggle with anxiety? You struggle with depression? You have something in common with the Apostle Paul. He was so nervous about how the Corinthian church was going to respond to that wake-up call of a letter that he couldn't preach the gospel in Troas, even though there was an open door for him. He went to Macedonia. He was anxious. He was nervous, trying to find Titus, and finally he finds Titus. Titus had taken that letter to Corinth, and Titus comes back, and Paul says, I was so encouraged to see Titus, but even more so, I was encouraged by the news that he gave me, because Titus tells Paul, guess what, Paul? They received the wake-up call. They read the letter, and they had godly sorrow. And they're going to repent, and they're going to change. Listen to what Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 7. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Paul says, you know, when I sent you that letter, I felt bad because I knew that letter was going to, it was going to knock you over the side of the head. And I felt bad about that, but now I don't feel bad about that. You know why? Because that wake-up call led to your godly sorrow, which led to repentance. And for that, I am thankful and I'm encouraged. You heeded the wake-up call. You responded to God, and you've changed. You've changed. I like the way The Message puts it. The Message says, you were jarred into turning things around. You let distress bring you to God and not drive you from him. You were jarred into turning things around. You had a wake-up call and you turned around. And I'm so thankful, Paul says. I'm so thankful. And I think the question for me and you, the question that 2 Corinthians 7 asks me, question that I think it asks you is, how are you going to respond to the wake-up calls in your life? Because I feel pretty confident that there are some of us here this morning, God's trying to get through to you. Maybe you're struggling with spiritual complacency and the fire is just not there right now. The spiritual flame has kind of wilted. And God's trying to get through to you. He's using my words to try to get through to you. He's trying to wake you up. And how are you going to respond? Or maybe there's some of us here that are struggling in a certain relationship or a certain situation, certain job situation that's not going to lead you to the Lord. It's going to lead you away to the Lord. And the Lord's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, hey, look over here. Stop for a moment. Get some clarity. wake up. And how are you going to respond to that wake-up call? There are some of us who maybe have some habits in our life, destructive habits in our life, sinful habits in our life that we know we shouldn't be doing, but we're doing them anyways. And God's trying to give you a wake-up call. Maybe he's been trying to give you a wake-up call for several months now. And how are you going to respond to that? God loves you too much to let you keep walking the wrong way. He will knock you upside the head. The problem is when we don't heed our wake-up call, our first wake-up call, the wake-up calls get worse. Because God does not want you to walk away from him. He gives you free will, but he's going to knock you upside the head a few times and say, I'm over here. I haven't left. You've left. And how will we respond to that? The week before last, when the Harding students were with us, we took an afternoon and we went out and passed out flyers for the Day of Hope. And me and a couple of the students, we walked across the street and we were passing out flyers, and I saw somebody that I knew, someone who had been coming to worship here at Southside for several weeks, for quite some time. He was a part of our Hope ministry, but he hasn't been here in a while. He kind of fell off the wagon, so to speak, went back into his addiction. And I saw him, and I went up to him, and when his eyes met my eyes, immediately he got emotional. He said, oh, Steve, Brother Steve, so good to see you. I'm so sorry I haven't been at church, and I'm so sorry about everything. He proceeded to tell us that he'd gone back into his addiction and how addiction had gotten a grip of his heart, and he didn't know what to do, and so our group just gathered around him, and we started to encourage him, and we started to help him and provide him hope. We prayed with him. And he gave those students a lecture on addiction. Addiction's a terrible, terrible thing, he said. Don't ever let it get a hold of you. And when we were done with our visit, I told him, I said, listen, we're just right across the street. Whenever you're ready to come back, just walk across the street. We'll be here, and we'll receive you. And we'll help you. And he thanked us, and we went about our way. And as I reflect on that encounter, I think that was a wake-up call. I think God was using me and those students in a small way to provide a wake-up call for that gentleman to say, wake up! You're going the wrong way! Wake up! And turn around. Come back to me. I don't know how he's going to respond to that wake-up call. Only the Lord knows. But I know he can respond in one of two ways. One, he can respond in worldly sorrow and say, woe is me. This is so terrible that I have all these problems and all these consequences, and it's all these other people's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my friends' fault. It's all these other people's fault. And he can have regret and hurt and just keep walking the way that he's walking. Or he can have godly sorrow, and he can be sorry for hurting God, and he can turn around and let that moment lead to something. That's the question for us. Will we let our wake-up calls, our moment of convictions, our come-to-Jesus moments, will we let them lead to something? Paul said, I'm so happy because that letter, it led to something. It led to godly sorrow, which led to repentance. So what about you? God's knocking on the door of your heart. And how are we going to respond? Are we going to keep walking the way we're going? Are we going to open up our heart to the Lord and surrender to him and to say, Lord, I'm going to change? We're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to encourage you that if God's trying to get through to you, don't just try to hide. Don't just try to be ashamed. Don't try to act like nothing's going on. That's worldly sorrow working in your heart. I know it takes a little courage, but if God's trying to get through to you, walk over to one of our elders or one of our ministers. Have that godly sorrow start to work in your heart and to say, pray for me because I need to make some changes in my life. I want to hear the wake-up call that God's trying to give me, and I want transformation to happen. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. We'd love to welcome you into the family of God. If we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.